ladies that are 18 and over to stand up. A lot of them are downstairs, but I see you, okay? In this church, we talk a lot about, you know, sometimes we're bound by the natural reasoning. But in this church, we see everybody the way God sees us. And God has called every person to be a spiritual mother to someone else. Whether you have children or not, we are called to pour into other lives. And I'd like to thank you all, because you are connected to people and your incredible love and representing Jesus and giving wisdom and care transforms lives. So we honor you. And please get a little token. It's a little prayer journal and a pen and a flower. And you know, if there are extra at the end, if once everybody's gotten some, please go ahead and ask God who you can give that to bless today, whether it be a waitress or a neighbor, especially someone that doesn't have children and needs to know that God sees them and values them and that their life has great purpose. No matter what this world has given you, God has given you opportunity to be a spiritual mother to someone. So thank you. You can have a seat. And we bless you. Praise God. All right. Today's message is how Naomi got unstuck. How Naomi got unstuck. It's one of, you know, there's actually two books in the entire Bible that are named after women. Oh, good to see you. Oh, I have a friend here. It's so good to see them. Two books in the Bible that are named after women. One is the book of Esther. Beautiful, beautiful story. And she was a Jewish woman that saved an entire nation. And this is a very interesting one, the book of Ruth, who was not Jewish. And she was considered kind of, she came from a pagan land. And God did something wild in her story and specifically put an entire book in the Bible dedicated to her. And there's a powerful story in it. We're going to talk about it today. So raise your hand if you know it is important for an older generation to pour into a younger generation, whether it be through mentorship, discipleship. How many people besides myself need wisdom? When I go to ministers' conferences, I don't look for the table. I have friends there. I actually look for the table with people of lots of gray hair that are much older than me, often grandparents. And I ask Brad, we have some favorite ones. There's a gentleman that pastors an inner city church in Philly, and I'm trying to get him. I've asked him twice to speak at our church, and he's busy both of the times, but has profound wisdom and has walked me through some of the hardest seasons, him and his wife, in my life. I crave wisdom, and the Bible says to search for it, right? Amen. So now I'm going to say today is Mother's Day. You know, and how many people, besides myself, we fight distractions on holidays? You know, there's a lot of distractions. There's busyness. You got to, you know, make arrangements, whether you're cooking or trying to get reservations to take your mom out or a loved one. And sometimes we just get caught up in our own worlds. And our worlds are small and they're good worlds. But I want to say this. This is not an easy day for many people. This is actually a day that's really hard for a lot of people. This is a day that sometimes is filled with grief or regret, whether it be a strained relationship with their mother or maybe their mom's in heaven. Or it's a day of, you know, what could have been or should have been, and maybe they don't have children and always wanted them, or maybe they've lost a child and that child's in heaven. And I want to say this. This is a day to look outside of ourselves and say, God, help me be a voice of healing and just represent you, Jesus, to look for someone else to bless and to pour into today. You know, I'm going to say this, no matter what you fall into, whether it's just a busyness today or this is a painful day for you, maybe you have a strained relationship with your biological mom. Maybe they were never part of your life. I want to say this, still look for someone to pour into today, to encourage, to pray for, because healing comes through broken vessels. Even if we're searching for healing in our heart, when we go minister to someone else or encourage someone else or pray for someone else, what God flows through us and healing comes through us into someone else. And this is a powerful story of it. You know, the Holy Spirit loves to celebrate the spirit of adoption. This is in Romans 8:15. He loves, this is how he created. The Holy Spirit says, hey, family is not bound by DNA, right? It's not bound by blood. It's bound by the blood of Jesus. And there's just something about a spiritual legacy that transcends our own gene pool, our own DNA, and outside family bounds when we selflessly look to pour into someone else's life. great healing, joy, fulfillment. I talk to people sometimes, I just feel lost in life. I feel depressed. I don't feel a sense of purpose. You know, maybe they've retired or, you know, maybe they've just moved to a different place and, you know, they're having trouble connecting with new people. I want to say God has great purpose for you. And it's going to be connecting you to someone else. And sometimes we look and they don't even have to be younger than you. How many people know you have experience and wisdom in areas that other people don't? You know, there's some people that are really struggling to find a job right now. And, you know, you might be able to have some connections or help them with their resume. How many people know resumes are just not fun sometimes? You know, we all have something to give. And this is demonstrated in the story of Naomi and Ruth. So Naomi and Ruth, and you can turn to the book of Ruth. You'll probably need the index. It's very short. It's in the Old Testament. But you're going to look at two lives that were totally transformed. And I mean, it is a powerful, happy ending. Like, it's a joyful ending. It is a miraculous ending. But it didn't start out really good. How many people's lives did not start out good? Or maybe in the middle of the story, your whole life imploded. I went through that. And we're looking at two women, and these are actually two grieving widows that lost everything, a younger widow and an older widow. And they both received not only healing, but incredible, just a fresh start, but a blessing that'll just blow your mind at the end of the story. So the one of the main characters in this book is Naomi. And the word Naomi, the name Naomi means this, pleasant. You have to remember this because it's significant. Naomi means pleasant, sweet, beautiful, and delightful. And that has her name, and that's how God sees her. But how many people know that sometimes life throws hard things at you and you start to see yourself differently? It can mess with your identity. So life took a really hard turn for Naomi. Have you ever found yourself in a place in your life that your life became the opposite of whatever you thought it was going to be? You had, you know, come on, dreams, you know, in your teens or in your 20s and plans, and all of a sudden you just got run over. I don't even know how to describe it. Just completely run over in life, and you felt like not only have you lost everything in the natural, but you lost everything just emotionally and spiritually. This is what happened to Naomi. Life took a very hard turn, and her life then became the opposite of what she thought it was going to be. And it took a toll on herself. And how many people know this? When you go through hard times, that affects the other people around you. It does. So this widow, Naomi, lost everything. And by the way, she was a wonderful person. A woman of strong character, hardworking. Sometimes we think we have to be doing something wrong. You know, just life is hard sometimes, whether you're on the right path or the wrong path. Satan's looking to destroy lives. So she had lost everything, yet she still chose, and by the way, it was a fight to convince her, to rise above her circumstances and how she felt about herself. And she didn't think she had anything to give, and she still chose to pour into someone that also went through a loss, a woman named Ruth. And let's talk about them. So if you go to Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. I'm taking the Message commentary. It's just a little bit, it's a really fun story to read in the Message. It's also fantastic New Living Translation or whatever translation you like. I love to study out the Amplified Bible. But the Message says this: it was back in the days when the judges led Israel. There was a famine in the land. So the judges meant there was not a president, there was not a king. They just kind of had wise rulers, elders that were running the land and very special seasons that God would anoint like a deliverer to get them out of a tragic situation. So this was in the days of judges, there was no king. And a man named Elimelech from Bethlehem, Bethlehem means house of bread, significant. From Bethlehem in Judah, left home to live in the country of Moab, also significant. We'll talk about that. He and his wife, Naomi, and two sons. And they all went to the country of Moab and settled there. Why? Now, they were in the promised land. How many people know it took a really long time to finally settle in the promised land? Well, sometimes bad times hit your promised land. So the promised land had a famine. So an economic crash. I mean, people are starving to death. Let's not name our grocery bill. I went to BJ's this week, and I'll tell you, you're supposed to save money. I was like, I've never spent that much money on groceries in my life. Sorry, honey. It's expensive. So the crops are dying. There's no money for food. Families are starving and dying. And so he makes what we think is just a logical decision. Now, it does not say, you need to see this in the Bible, it does not say that God told him to move. It doesn't say God told him to move. He might have fallen into what's called the sin of presumption. It talks a lot about that in the Psalms, and I actually pray about that a lot. Because how many people know we sometimes make decisions without checking in with God? And they're logical decisions. But we're presuming something, and God's like, I have a wisdom beyond your wisdom. Check in with me. In Psalms 19:13, you hear David cry out to the Lord, God, let me not fall into the sin of presumption. Let me just not think I got it all figured out. Let me keep checking in with you. Keep me humble. All right, so it seems logical. You know, if there's an economic crash in one state or country, you know, that's why people immigrate to other ones. It makes sense. So they jumped up and moved their family to another country. And, you know, I'll say this. Sometimes the going gets tough. At work, in life, in family, in church, it just does. And you really need to pray before you make an emotional decision or even a logical decision. Right? Because sometimes the going gets tough, but that doesn't mean you get going. But it made sense in this situation. So he made probably an emotional decision, a reason-based decision, but it was not a spirit-led decision. And I'll say this, sometimes our decisions, we make decisions and they don't play out well, and we like to blame God. Anybody been there besides myself? I had a really good feeling about it. God, why'd you let it all blow up in my face? Well, we probably made a sin of presumption, or it was something we really wanted, what have you. But don't blame God, because he's the only one that can get you out of it, right? Don't bite the hand that feeds. So Ruth chapter 1, 3 through 4, and this is the message. It says, Elimelech died. So this is, he said, Elimelech died, and his wife, Naomi, remember her name means pleasant, sweet, beautiful, delightful, was left, she and her two sons. Now, this is horrific. Think about this. This is not modern times. This is thousands of years ago. We have a widow with two sons in a foreign land. There are no connections. There's no welfare system. There's very, very little laws that are going to help protect you. This is terrifying. And it says, the sons then, so they were old enough to take Moabite wives. Back then, they got married young. So they went ahead and they got married to the locals. And the name of the two women they married was Orpah and Ruth, the name of the book, Ruth. A pagan, not a Jew, from a really, and we're going to talk about what that culture was like back then. So let's go back to Naomi. Naomi, her mother-in-law, left all that was familiar in her homeland. She left the house she loved, the family she loved, her best friends, her entire network, all of her support system, her encouragement, the Jewish community, the synagogue that they went to worship God. They left it all, and suddenly she's in a foreign land with no support, and her husband passes away. I don't know what that's like. My mom has lost her husband. I can only imagine the horrific grief and terror she was living in. Probably felt totally misplaced. Not only do you feel like I've lost everything, I don't belong. I shouldn't even be here. And then her two sons backslide, and you're not supposed to marry women from pagan lands because they worship creepy gods, aka demons that would appear themselves in animalistic form, and they're like, hey, worship me, and then they build these weird altars, and they do horrific sexual practices, creepy things, child sacrifices to go worship. So God's like, hey, don't marry people that don't worship the one true God in an appropriate way. All right, so the sons essentially backslid, and they married these unbelievers. They married into the Moabite nation, okay? And this brought, in the natural, would bring great, great shame. And here's the reason why. Does anybody know the origin story of the Moabites? Okay, interesting here. They were a nation descended from incest, which, now I'm not going to talk about in a light way, no jokes. This is grotesque. I've known people that have suffered abuse through incest. So I'm going to be serious. It's a long story, and I encourage you to go back and read it in Genesis. But we remember Abraham, right? Father Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, who was just a friend of God. He was just a guy that walked with God every day, had questions, hung out, the friend of God. And he had a nephew named Lot. And Lot would kind of want to do his own thing, and he wanted to, you know, go to the cool city. And he went to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's a whole other story in itself. It was just a sin-infested, grotesque things were going on in that city. And the entire city was destroyed. But God said, God talked to Abraham, and Abraham's like, can you get my nephew out of there? So he rescued Lot and his two daughters. So Lot, he ended up living in this cave. Because, you know, once then, you know, if people didn't like you, you looked weird, they just killed you and took your stuff. So he hid in this cave in kind of this wilderness area as a way of self-preservation. But, you know, through self-preservation and isolation, some things get weird and unhealthy. So what happened was is he had two daughters that were baby obsessed, and they got a really sick and twisted idea in their head. And they said, we want to have children. Our father's getting older, and we're never going to meet anybody around here in this small town. And something sick and twisted and not of God, they got this idea, we're going to get our father so drunk he won't even recognize anything, like blackout drunk. And then we're going to go sleep with our father. I mean, it is twisted to get pregnant. And his two daughters both bore sons from that incestuous relationship. And this is not only shocking, it's grotesque, it's wrong, it's so twisted. And so there was a great shame from the two nations that came out of these two sons, the Ammonites and, ready, the Moabites. Where did Naomi and her two sons live? Moab, an entire nation of descendants from incest. And not only that, this is a nation that they got really creepy practices with their idols and these pagan practices. Like I said, were often prostitution and very sexually twisted. And like I said, I don't want to get graphically into it. Just say this, it was the worst. And so this is how bad it got is in Numbers 25, 1 through 3. The New Living Translation said this, when the Israelites were camped at the Acacia Grove, it says, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with the Moabite women. Some translations say they whored among the people. In other words, they were just sleeping around. Okay, and so what happened through this, Bible talks about not being unequally yoked. In other words, don't spiritually get in covenant with people that are not strong Christians or people back then worshiping the one true God. Because what happens is you're going to slip into their ways. Everybody's like, oh no, I'm going to save them. You're never going to save them. You're going to slow down and you're going to start slip sliding. And this is what it led to. It says these women, so they started, you know, sleeping around with them. It says these women then, they must have been real cute, invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. Remember, they did weird, creepy stuff. So the Israelites feasted and partied with them and worshiped the gods of Moab. So now they're not worshiping the one true God. They're engaging in creepy sexual practices, and like I said, sometimes they're sacrificial. It's gross. And so then what it says this is Israel yoked themselves, yoked, linked up, locked in with Baal of Peor, which was one of the big gods back then, the big pagan gods and idols. It says the Lord's anger burned against them. So what happened? You go back and read the story. Basically, these unequally yoked relationships, they're tying themselves in sexual covenants and partying and orgies. And yes, I said orgies. It's in the Bible. The Bible is not boring, okay? This creepy, weird stuff's going on. And out of that, 24,000 Israelites died. Go back and read the story. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. So God's saying this, hey, you know what? These are probably not the best people to be hanging out with. These are not people you should be marrying. And don't be partying with them. So Deuteronomy 23:3 says, no Ammonite or Moabite, once again, these are these people that descended from incest and had creepy, grotesque practices within their culture, or any descendant for 10 generations may be admitted into the assembly of God. They go, they can't even come to church with us because they're just going to bring their twisted, weird stuff here. All right, so this is the severity of what the Moabite people were known for. Isn't it great to see a story where God redeems it all? Because sometimes we just read, oh, okay, they went to Moab, her name was Ruth, whatever. And we don't understand the cultural significance of the shame and the weight and the gravity of what this move meant and also what it meant for her sons to be marrying into this. Okay, so let's go back to Naomi. This was not the life that Naomi picked for her sons. This was not the life she ever saw happening to her. Living in a foreign land, just weird, creepy practices were going on, worshiping their gods, and then my sons are marrying their women, and we're definitely not supposed to be doing that. This is not how she saw things going, and things got worse. 10 years later, both her sons die. Her husband died, both her sons die. 10 years, and she has no grandchildren, she has no family, no sense of connection. As a mother, there's often that's a source of unconditional love and nurturing. There's just nothing for her to connect with. And I don't know about you, I'd be in a pretty dark place. And Naomi talks about this. So Ruth 1, verse 5, in the Message, it says this: "And they lived there in Moab for the next 10 years, but then Naomi's sons too died, and this left Naomi alone." Completely alone. Everything that she's ever loved, she has lost. Everything that has ever been familiar to her, she has lost. Life has been cruel. She has been stripped of everything. And now she's left with these two daughter-in-laws that she really shouldn't have in this foreign, godless nation. And she's like, you ever felt the weight of loss and then now you have to take care of adults or adult children? And she's like, I can't even take care of myself. So it's just this pressure. And she feels like she's all on her own now, and she kind of is. And then verse 6, it says that she hears of news, and we don't have the internet, so it probably took a while for the news to get to Moab, that her hometown in Israel, business was booming again. So the famine is over, the harvest is coming in, and she goes, you know what? I've got nothing left to lose. I've already lost everything. I'll be able to survive on the charity of my hometown of people that at least know me. I got some distant relatives out there. I'm going to just cut my losses, get out of here. And I just pray someone has mercy and charity on me. And, you know, thankfully within the Jewish nation and within their culture and Christianity, you are supposed to take care of widows and orphans. And so she just knew, maybe it's probably not going to go in this pagan world. I'm going to go back to a culture that is blessed of God, where people have charity and look for things like this. So, and we'll go on to some of those laws in a little bit. So Ruth chapter 1, 8 through 13 Message. It says, after a short while on the road, so she packed up everything and her two daughters-in-laws came with her. So after a short while on the road, Naomi told her two daughter-in-laws, so she's probably getting her head. How many people know on a road trip, you just have a lot in your head? And she starts thinking. She turns to her daughter-in-laws. She goes, go back, go home, live with your mothers, and may God treat you as graciously as you have treated your deceased husband and me. May God give each of you a new home and a new husband. And she kissed them and cried openly. And she is isolating in depression. She is isolating in hopelessness. She is now pushing away the last two people in her world. And you can tell she was a great mother-in-law. She loved them because for those two girls to leave everything they know, and it must have been a pretty creepy place if they were willing to leave their families, their loved ones, their culture to go to a foreign land. Because the thing is this, it was extremely prejudiced, and the world is still extremely prejudiced, and we need to, like, grow past that. But in those days, if you were a foreigner, you were treated like a second-rate citizen. You were looked down upon. It was very prejudiced. People talked bad about you. And Naomi loved her two daughter-in-laws, and she thought, you're leaving everything that you know to follow me, and I can't make any guarantees for you, and life's going to be really hard. You'll be treated like a second-rate citizen. You know, people are going to gossip about you. They're going to look down on you because you're not like everyone else. So just go home. Go home. And she blessed them and she kissed them and just loved them. You see Naomi, you know, despite this darkness that she's in, she's isolating, she's pushing people away, but there's still this heart to look out for her two daughter-in-laws. So I want to say this. When we get in a place of grief or depression, and I'm not downplaying that, I cannot imagine what this woman was going through. I've experienced loss, but not at that level. It is very natural for people to start to isolate. They start to what? Push away from community. They stop hanging out. They stop answering their phone calls. You know, you get invites to go barbecue, but you don't feel good on the inside, so you don't want to connect with other people. And maybe you're saying, oh, I just don't want to rain on their parade. No, they wouldn't have invited you, okay? So she's pushing people away. And it's very important to realize we all go through hard times. And I've said this in the past. The Bible says to grieve with those that grieve and to mourn with those that mourn. There is a time and a place for that. It's very important. But you can't allow yourself to get stuck there to the point where it changes you long term. And she's at a very pivotal point in her life where that darkness and that grief is starting to consume her. And she's what? Starting to push people away, starting to shut people out and start to isolate. And she's about to get stuck. What's my title? How Naomi Got Unstuck. How do you know you're stuck? How do you know you're stuck in a bad season? I will say this, when negativity consumes your conversations. Matthew 12, 34 through 40 says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But when you're just, I'm gonna say this, you have to get this out. It's good to go to counsel and go to a trusted friend. Like I said, there's a time to grieve. There's a time to mourn, and you need to get that. That is healthy. But if you get stuck there and we're just cycling and cycling about the losses and the betrayals in our life, where it starts to change who you are as a person. She changed her name, and we're going to talk about that, from beautiful, sweet, pleasant to bitter. She started becoming the embodiment of bitterness. Naomi says in Ruth 1:13, Naomi says to her daughters-in-laws, things are far more bitter for me than you, because the Lord himself has raised his fist against me. This is also interesting. You'll start to know you're stuck because it'll start to affect your view of God. You'll know you're stuck because negativity will consume all your conversations, your relationship, and it'll start to twist how you see God, and you'll start to blame. And her daughters lost their husbands too, but my grief is worse than yours. That's never, ever, ever say that to someone. In fact, don't even say you know what they're going through. You really don't. So Naomi got stuck in loss and grief and bitterness and isolation, and she wrongly starts to blame God. But does it say anywhere in the Bible that God did this? It doesn't. She just said, they made decisions. Guys, we live in a broken, fallen world, right? We live in this broken, fallen world. There are just things that happen. You know, it says Satan's the god of this world. You know, there's tragedy, there's disease, there's genetic disorders. There's people that run governments and make bad decisions and economies implode. Like, it's just the fallen world we live in. But once you start turning around and blaming God and getting angry and getting bitter and it changes who you are, there's a problem. We're stuck and we need to get unstuck. And I want you to see how God aligns something. And Naomi had a decision to get unstuck. It took a little coaxing. All right? So by the way, John 10:10 says this. It says, Jesus clarified and said this, the thief's purpose is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose, Jesus said, to clarify the heart of the Father is to what? Give a rich and satisfying, abundant life. With the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness. So if something was stolen, killed, destroyed, if ugly things happen, you know, we don't like to talk about Satan because it creeps us out. Well, you know, I hate to say it, but grow up, y'all. Come on. Stop blaming God because he's more comfortable to talk about. Are you tired? You know, don't you hate getting the blame by someone that's just familiar with you? And they're just taking it all out on you? And you're like, come on, I'm here for you. Why are you blaming me? This is what we do sometimes. We just blame God because it's easier to think about. We just, I don't want to think about Satan. Well, come on, stop blaming God for everything. So Naomi is wallowing in and stuck in this why, God, why. And I've been there. It's okay to say I've been stuck in a place of why, God, why? Why did this happen? But you can't stay there, and you will need people in your life to pull you out of there, jerk you out of there, kicking and screaming out of that stuck spot. So she's bitter. She's lost her husband. She's lost her son. She's in a foreign land. She's angry. She's blaming God. She's looking to finger point right now. And verse 20 through 21, it has changed her. It says, don't call me Naomi anymore. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me beautiful. Don't call me sweet. Call me Mara, which means bitter. And she's just going to own it. For the Almighty has made life a very bitter for me. God made it bitter for me. What? Not the case. Perception is your own reality sometimes. She's stuck. She's what? Self-deceived. We kind of talked about deception in that series. She goes, I went out full, but the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has afflicted me? The Almighty has sent such a tragedy upon me. Naomi is cycling on lies. She is stuck. She is self-deceived. Come on, like sometimes we're in a bad place. We just want to build a case in our mind for why we can stay there. She's not in a good headspace. So on the road to bitterness, she is empty. She is purposeless. She is defeated. She has lost herself completely. She has lost her own identity. She is no longer claiming her God-given name of pleasant and sweet. She is, I am bitter. She has lost herself. And she feels, is her feelings true? Your feelings lie to you all the time. She feels like she has nothing left to give. Have you ever felt so heartsick that it changed the way you saw the world? Change the way you saw yourself. Change the way you saw other people. You ever got so sick of being so sick and tired that you just never want to see a human ever again? And we just crawl into our cave and order everything on Amazon and we stop hanging out, right? You know, people invite us to their, you know, birthday parties, barbecues, whatever, and lunch at work. No, we got an excuse for everything. Oh, no, no, I'm tired. Everyone's tired. If you're tired, go make yourself connect with people, right? Even if it's a phone call, and say this, listen, you know, maybe in a place where you physically can't get out. That's okay. Just call someone every day. Make yourself call someone every day to pray with you. Just even ask them how they're doing. If you're like, you know, just kind of stuck on you, just, hey, how can I pray for you, right? You don't fake it. Just say, I'm going through a terrible time. But I need to connect. Will you pray for me? All right. Because if you're not careful, you will, what, through your own hurt and your own pain, you will build up a wall. And we build up this wall to keep people out. But if you're not careful, in time, your wall becomes an electric fence. How do you know your wall has become an electric fence? Because when anyone gets close to you, they get the shock of their life because you just take a jab at them. Oh, I'm just being sarcastic. No, you're sarcastic right now because you are bitter. And you know, you're taking some cheap shots and, you know, what are you doing? You're actually just really, what, trying to push people away. You know, you get critical of people, you get judgmental, because negativity has consumed our lives. So how do you get out of this dark place? How do you get unstuck? Because God wants your wall down. God wants the electric fence totally destroyed, and he wants you to start connecting with people. Because, you know, we pray for answers. We pray to be rescued. And you know how God works? Through people. You know, but sometimes we pray like, oh God, you know, how am I going to get out of this financial mess? And you go and you check your mailbox looking for just this, you know, from God, check in the mail. God works through people. And it's a lot easier when they know you, right? And they know your needs. You know, what happens? You know, my marriage is falling apart. God's going to work through people to give you wise counsel and people to pray with. How can the answer get to you if your walls are up to the people that God is trying to send to you? But they don't look the way I want them to look. That's called prejudice. They might look a lot younger than what you want. Do you know God will even use it? It says out of the mouth of babes, right? God may use a little kid in the nursery to bring healing to your heart from a loss. God may use a young adult that you've been on this earth twice the amount of time and you know, you think, but they're going to say one thing and you're like, whoa, that's God speaking through them. So get the walls down. I'm going to say some people are assigned to meet you in your pit. Some people are assigned to meet you in your dark place if you'll just let them in. And stop lying and making excuses. We're all tired. We're all hurt, right? We've all been through it. Let people in so God can, what, work through people. There are younger people assigned to you, and it might not be even younger in age, maybe younger in their spiritual walk, maybe younger in their experiences, and God is assigning people to you because there's something in you that needs to get into them, and there's something in them that needs to come into your heart. Ruth was determined. So remember, there were two daughter-in-laws? Ruth was determined to not let Naomi slip away so easily. She's going to go fight. She's going to fight for her spiritual mama. In her darkest place, she was not going to let her push her away. So Ruth 1:14, it says, again, they wept together. Because remember, she just told him, leave me, leave me, leave me. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth cleaved and clung to Naomi. She's like, you're not going to get rid of me so easily. I know you're going through a dark time. I know you love me. I know you feel like you have nothing left. I know you feel broken, but I'm called to you. So, you know, some people can't handle your dark storms. I have been through some horrific things in my life, and I remember just one of them. I remember all of them, but one I'm probably okay to talk about right now, but not everybody can handle your dark time. You know, some people will abandon you in your darkest hour. Anybody been through that besides me? I have to really, like, guard my heart from a fear of abandonment sometimes. When my dad was sick, man, some people couldn't get out of this church fast enough. And I had to really guard my heart because the Lord spoke to me, and he goes, Sherry, not everybody can watch another loved one pass from cancer. And I had to get compassionate because not everybody can do that. Now, it's really sad when someone's in the hospital and people just can't go connect with them. And I've just learned to forgive and make it easier for them to come home. So not everybody can handle your dark storm, but there are people that are assigned to you. So stop pushing them away. Because I'll say this, they'll knock and they'll call, but they won't do it forever. Because God wants them also connected with someone. And if you're not going to open your door and your heart and your life to them, he'll have to send them to someone else. And you'll miss the answer and you'll miss the blessing and you'll miss the restoration that's going to come through someone else. You know, sometimes it's easy for some people to kiss and leave. But there are other people that will fight to stay into your life. So stop cycling on the ones that have loved you and left you. I have to work on this too. And focus on the people that God is sending you for this new season. Because those who God has assigned to you to cleave to you are not so easily shaken in the hard times. But once again, they're not going to beat down your door. So don't push away the people that God is sending you. And take a risk, because yeah, you might get hurt. That's called doing life. You're not called to live in a hole. It doesn't say that in the Bible. It says to go into all the world. That means do life with people. Get a job that involves connecting with people. And if you're in a job that you work from home, please leave home sometimes. Come to church or go buy groceries and ask someone how you can pray for them. All right, Ruth 1:16 says this. Ruth goes, remember, Naomi's pushing her away. She's bitter. She's blaming God. She's probably not an easy person to be around right now. But Ruth knew she was assigned to this woman. And she says, don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And it says, if I allow anything but death to separate us. These are scriptures that are quoted in marriage like ceremonies. They're so profound. Like wherever you go, you go. I got your back. Good times, bad times, hard times, sickness and health. I'm not going anywhere. Ruth loved Naomi, and she goes, I'm sticking with you. I'm not going to leave your side. Where you go, I'm going to go. Your God's going to be your God, my God. Your people are my people. I have your back, and I know it's ugly right now, but I'm not afraid of your mess. Let me in. Let me in. So Ruth decides to lay down her life to take care of her widow mother-in-law. God's going to put people in your life that will change your life through your darkest times. But you're going to have to let them in. And listen, she tried pushing. But eventually you're going to have to say yes. This was a game-changing, divine connection relationship from a surprising source. Remember the Moabites. So don't judge. Don't judge. Open your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to show you who you're called to be, not how you feel bitter, but who you're called to be and who you're called to connect with in this season, even in your darkest hour. So Naomi, thank God, she decided to shake off the isolation and loneliness, and she agreed, and she took on a disciple. What's that word? The modern day term is mentor. Anybody know what a mentor is? I did my senior paper in college about it from a business perspective. It transforms lives, work environments. It gives people purpose. It makes people healthy on both sides. It's a nurturing relationship. It's a relationship that helps to train and give wisdom. And it passes a torch from a skill set or character or even spiritually from one generation to another. Discipleship and mentorship is messy because people are messy. Can everybody just say people are messy? But your life stinks right now, so just let a little mess in. You know, the isolation in your perfectly clean house where everything's in order needs a little mess because you're sad and depressed and isolated, so let some messy people in. Can't get much worse than it is. We laugh because, you know, it's true. All right, when you give unconditional love, what's so beautiful is sometimes how God just, I don't know, it's like a glue forms. When someone knows through your worst and your best, you still love them, this glue forms, this cleaving forms, this loyalty forms, right? Don't abuse it. Because spiritual mothers and fathers should not control. Does that make sense? When you have a voice into someone's life, you must be very careful to never hold them back. Does this make sense? Because a real healthy, what spiritual mother or father or natural one, you want your children to go farther than you. and you don't give with strings attached. They also don't rub their noses in their past mistakes. The Moabite from the incestuous family line that worship with pagan, twisted, weird, creepy things. Leave the past in the past. See them as God has called them to be. And disciple them and let them run. Let them run farther than you. Let them stand on your shoulders. All right, so remember we talked about this. The Jews were not allowed to marry foreign women. They were not allowed to be unequally yoked in covenant with people that were going to lead them down a bad path, right? But Naomi never held her daughter-in-law Ruth's past against her. She never talked about the people she came from. She's just like, come with me. All right, so there's a really beautiful story here. She also never made her not feel not good enough for her son. You know, it's just very interesting. And for the sake of time, I'm gonna go forward here. 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 16 in the Message says this. Paul said this, and he's talking about discipleship or mentorship. He said, there are a lot of people around you who can't wait to tell you what you've done wrong. Don't you love those people that just love to correct you all the time? I know, right? Not. He says, but there aren't many fathers or mothers willing to take the time and effort to help you grow up. There are a lot of people that just want to tell you everything you're not doing right, talk about your past. That's not the heart of God. And it's not the heart of discipleship or mentorship. It says, these are people that are going to take some time, okay, and help you grow. That means do life with you. It says, it was as Jesus helped me proclaim God's message to you that I became your father, or what spiritual father is what he's talking about. I'm not, you know, asking you to do anything I'm not already doing myself. So he's not a hypocritical relationship. And the Amplified Bible says this, though you should have 10,000 teachers and they're all online, everybody's got a YouTube channel. Sure is easy to just tell people how to live their life, let alone do life with them, right? He says, although you have 10,000 teachers to guide and direct you in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the glad tidings of the gospel, so I urge you to imitate me. What's he saying this? He said, the heart of God is not for you to tell everybody how you're supposed to live your life and how you're doing it wrong. It's to connect with someone to become a spiritual mother, a spiritual father, a mentor, and say, hey, I don't got it all figured out, but come do life with me. You know what? You're going to learn how to cook. You're going to learn how to change your oil. You'll learn how to trim a tree without killing it. Okay, you're going to learn some things. And yeah, it's going to be a little messy, and it's going to take some time, but you're going to now experience two transformed lives. Great fulfillment and joy comes with watching someone grow and grow farther than you. So on the road to bitterness, Naomi turned life around and decided to pour into someone else's life, even though she literally had nothing else to give. She had lost everything. And all she had was a covenant with the one true God. And so she took her home with her to Israel. And Naomi and Ruth did everything together. They needed each other just to survive. What? These are two widows, women in a foreign land, okay? So they were doing life together. They were helping each other out. There was an intentionality of passing the torch. All Naomi could give is wisdom. That's all she had. And love. And Ruth had this, what? She's receiving this unconditional love. And she's doing everything she can to take care of this woman that can't really, she's elderly at this point, right? So Ruth 1:11 essentially saying, you know, Naomi saying, I don't have anything left to give, but all I have is me. And I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you wisdom. So Naomi didn't have money. She didn't have family. All she had is this walk with God. So walk with me as I walk back to him. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I don't have it all together. I'm following Jesus. I'm going to make some mistakes along the way. You know what? Let's just figure it out together. You don't got to be perfect. You following Jesus? Yeah, well, you know what? Put someone else in your life and you're going to at least follow Jesus together. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to stumble, but you're going to get back up. You're going to pull each other back up. But we are called to what? Go into all the world and what? Make disciples or mentors, to give of ourselves, to give wisdom, to do life with people. That is the Great Commission. So they arrive in Israel, and it's a beautiful ending to the story. They arrive in Israel, and Ruth and Naomi lean on each other. They depend on each other. Naomi doesn't have a lot of physical strength, but she's got love and wisdom, and she knows this one true God, right? She's telling her everything she can. And then, okay, we have Ruth that is dedicated to caring for her mother-in-law and doing things that she physically cannot do. So, Ruth is now the primary breadwinner. And, you know, there's not jobs back then. So within in the Jewish culture, there was a culture that took care of widows and orphans and people that didn't have anything. It was in the Jewish culture and has been passed on to the Christian culture to take care of people that cannot take care of themselves. So there was a rule that when people were harvesting or gleaning, we have wheat out here, but in this story, they're harvesting barley, that when things drop to the ground, don't go back and pick it up. Allow the poor to pick it up. So God created this economic system that helped people in their generosity, not hoard, but allowed this overflow, that someone's blessing in their harvest, allow that overflow to help someone else. So Naomi told Ruth about this, and Ruth is like, I got your back. I know, you know, you and your age cannot physically go out and pick up little grains of barley for 12 hours a day. I'll go do this. And so out of all the fields in the world, out of all the places in the world she could possibly go, she happened to go to this field that was owned by this guy named Boaz. All right, so this is interesting. So Boaz is a very honorable, kind, and incredibly wealthy business owner of a successful business in town. So this is how this goes, all right? Go back and read the story. It like reads like a soap opera. It's like awesome. It's like page turning, okay? So anyway, Ruth is cute. She's a cute girl. But also, by the way, cute people are a dime a dozen. And they're like, it's York. They're out there, okay, guys? Okay. There's some good-looking people out there. But it was Ruth's character that made her shine. She was incredibly hardworking. So, you know, Boaz saw this cute girl, you know, out there working, and he asked about her because the reputation, all the workers said this, yeah, she's really hardworking. She is out here all day long. She only takes a break just to get a little water, and she's out there all day long. And she is the daughter-in-law of your distant relative, Naomi. Ding, ding, ding. We have a beautiful girl that's hardworking, that has great character, that is taking care of your elderly, distant relative. And his heart just kind of opened up. And he said, hey, I want you to look out for her. He told all of his workers, you don't mess with her, don't flirt with her. The Bible actually says, make sure no one molests her. You hear me? This is an ancient culture. People can get taken advantage of. He said, look out for her, make sure no one harasses her, you know, protect her, keep her an eye. And then he said, hey, be sloppy. Can you imagine your boss saying be sloppy in the harvest? He said, I want you to just reach into your bag and just drop handfuls of barley for her. And then when they would break, the workers to go break, Boaz invited her to, you know, come and eat with us. So he shared food with her. Because why? You need to look out for her, okay? And Ruth goes home with a whole big bag full of barley. And commentators say it's 30 pounds. My son only weighs 25 pounds. So she's lugging 30 pounds of barley, which would probably have been very hard for Naomi to do. But Ruth did it. And she goes to her mother-in-law. Look, mother-in-law, look. And she goes, wow, God has been good to us. Where on earth did you get this much food? Picking up people's table scraps, right? And she goes, we went to this field owned by this man, Boaz. And she goes, what? What? Seriously? Who? Boaz, and then Naomi, and you can just tell God's healing her heart because she joyfully is like, oh, God's got big plans. She goes, Boaz is one of our distant relatives, and he's a really good man. And this is interesting. Naomi gives some wise counsel to Ruth, and she goes, listen, girl, I know I'm old, but I'm not that old. I know how to get a good man and keep him. Just listen to me. So here's what you're gonna do. You got a man of faith and integrity and character with a great job. She goes, listen, go take a shower, you stink. Literally, she tells her, go get cleaned up. She goes, put on some perfume, put on your nicest dress, and listen up, go do what I tell you to do. Oh, we have 6 minutes. Go back and read how this story plays out. It's really cool. So Ruth follows her directions to the T, and Boaz is like, listen, I gotta get this on lockdown. So, okay, read the story. There's a lot in there. So he's like, okay, she's single and like she's into me. She had to put the signal out. By the way, you know, if you're praying to like, you know, get married, you got to put a signal out. If you just stay in like your house and you pray all day and you don't like give anybody eye contact and smile and be like, I like you. Like, you know, Brad and I met online. We had to have lunch. And then I had to kind of put the signal out, like, you know, I like you, you know, we should keep hanging out. Okay. I mean, come on, like they can't read your mind. Okay, I could preach on dating. All right. I had a friend that would pray for her husband all the time and like never went out anywhere. Every weekend she stayed in and watched TBN and she got a little weird. I was like, go to a Christian conference, you know, like smile at people at restaurants. Like, come on. Okay, so anyway, listen to your mother-in-law. She's got some wisdom. So Boaz is like, whoa, she likes me. I need to get this on lockdown. Okay, so he goes essentially to the high council of elders and negotiates for her hand. And it's a cool story. It's kind of a little bit of a play. Remember, she's a Moabite. That's not somebody you want to marry in the natural. So he goes there, and there's this thing in the culture called the kinsman redeemer. And this is what I skipped over, sorry. But Naomi's like, whoa, 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 that's Boaz's field. He's a distant relative. He is our family's kinsman redeemer. What does that mean? He is someone within the Jewish culture that has been set up that if our family's in trouble, that they can come in there and help save us. And one of those rules of the kinsman redeemer is if there's a widow, that you have the opportunity to marry them, to pass on, not only to physically like take care of them and redeem their land and their business, because women didn't inherit anything back then, right? But then to pass on the family name through children. This is cool. So he goes to the high council. He's like, hey, you know, that Naomi's in town, and there's this one other guy that was the closest relative. And he said, hey, you're the closest relative to be the kinsman redeemer. There's a piece of land. Do you want to buy it? He goes, yeah, yeah, you know, I'll take care of Naomi. He's like, oh, by the way, it comes with this wife, Moabite. It's kind of funny how it plays out. And he's like, oh, don't need another wife. I'm good. One wife, that's all you need. He's like, I'm good. Never mind. And he goes, oh, Boaz goes, you know what? I'll do it. Take one for the team, right? He buys back the land. He gets married to Ruth, this beautiful woman of integrity from this really bad background, from a really kind of messed up family tree. And he joyfully redeems not only her life, but her mother-in-law, Naomi. And now they're taken care of the rest of their life. Mother-in-law's financially taken care of, never has anything to worry about. And it says this, Ruth 4:10, it says, Boaz says, I'll take Ruth as my wife and keep the name of the deceased alive along with her inheritance. Remember, she had no sons, nothing. And the memory and reputation of the deceased is not going to disappear out of this family or from this hometown. So now Naomi is surrounded by a new loving family to carry this legacy. And here's something really cool. Remember, when we lay our lives down to pour into someone else, even if we're kicking and screaming at first, healing and restoration comes into our life and theirs. So Ruth was married for 10 years with no children. She was barren. And I don't know, you know, there's biology on both sides. I don't know, but she didn't have any children. And it says that she had a son with Boaz. Ruth 4:14-17, it says that the town woman said to Naomi, blessed be God. He didn't leave you. Remember, she thought God cursed her. And they go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Now there's a glorious story. Now there's a testimony. He said this, all the women in town are saying this, Naomi, blessed be God. God didn't leave you without a family to carry on your life. May this baby grow up to be famous in Israel. And oh man, their family became famous. He'll make you young again. He'll take care of you in your old age. And this daughter-in-law who has brought him into the world and loves you so much, they're not even talking about her past. This story is so glorious, they forgot all about it. It says, she's worth more to you than seven sons. The Moabite woman? All the eyes are on God who's redeemed this story. God's getting all this glory. And Naomi took the baby and held him in her arms, cuddling him and cooing over him. This is the message. Waiting on him hand and foot, and the neighborhood women started calling him Naomi's baby boy. Grandma, this is your baby boy. This is your baby boy, Grandma. And it says, but his real name was Obed. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David. David became king of Israel. This is the redemption story. This is the heart of God. He doesn't care about your past. In fact, he specifically chose a woman of a horrific background and culture and redeemed her life and her story and all the people connected to her. And he chose King David to be the bloodline of the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. The Son of God, God picked her because someone decided not to get stuck in their grief and their misery and stop blaming God. And when someone's banging down the door to connect with you, she let him in. And God did something so powerful. And this is a type and shadow, the kinsman redeemer of Jesus Christ. And he will redeem anyone and everyone that calls out on his name. This is the story of redemption. You guys can stand up and we'll pray. You know, some of you guys are saying, well, why can't someone be this for me? Why can't someone do this for me? You know, Paul said this, you know, why can't someone pour into my life? Matthew 7:12, the message says this: here is a simple rule of thumb to guide our behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, what you want someone else to do for you. Grab that initiative and do it for them. If you want someone to pour into you, get over yourself and find someone to pour into. Well, I'm not good enough. Well, no one ever is. I'm a broken vessel. Good. God will get all the glory and you're going to get healed in the process. I want to say this. I challenge you, and this was my challenge last week. You know, we need friends. We need Barnabases. We need people to hold us accountable. Lord, we need wise counsel and people in our leadership and community and our church, Lord God, to give us wisdom. But we also need a Timothy like Paul had. We need someone less experienced than us that we can connect to and pour our lives into. And the great blessing of the Lord not only flows onto them, but it'll flow through us, and healing, restoration, and glory that gives God all the credit will come through it. God never intended life to start with you and end with you. God never intended the blessing and the answer to stop with you. What comes from water that doesn't have an outlet? It becomes stagnant. It becomes diseased. If you are not connected to someone that you can disciple or mentor or pour into, I want to say this: you're not going to be healthy. Answer the call that God said, go into what all the world and make disciples. Have someone to mentor. Have someone to do life with. Start with doing lunch with someone. Teach them how to change their oil. Teach them how to cook. Teach them how to sew. Whatever you have, let it flow through you. And more than anything, they just want love and they want to know about Jesus. And watch the wild ways that your whole family and their whole family will get adopted together and wild, glorious things that God wants to do. So, Lord, we just love you. And, Lord, we repent for walling up. We repent for isolating. Lord, we repent for busyness and all the excuses we've ever had, saying, I have nothing to give. That's a lie from the enemy. And we thank you, Lord God. We just repent. And, Lord, I just pray that you show everyone in this room someone that they can connect with and pour into. And it's a two-way stream, Lord God, that healing, joy, purpose, and fulfillment comes from. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Happy Mother's Day. And I want you to know, all you ladies, you're called to be a spiritual mom. So go find someone to love. If there's extra gifts in the back, please ask who you can bless and encourage today. Amen.